Tonight we want to continue with our series that we've been involved in on a lot of our Sunday nights this year, and that is studying about the nature of God, the love of God. He is love, and there are parts to His love as we have been exploring. One of those that we want to study about tonight is forgiveness, and this is one of the definitely one of the parts of God's love, His nature, that we should be most grateful for. As we'll see, if that was not part of God's nature, none of us would be able to have any hope of eternal salvation. And really, that's true of so many of these others that we've seen as well. If God were not forbearing, if He were not long-suffering, if He were not gentle, if He were not kind, if He were not all of those things, then what would happen to all of us? And again, with this one, we're going to see, as with so many of these others that we've studied about, concerning mercy and forbearance and a lot of these others, God does expect us to have that in us and apply that to others as He applies that to us. And that's certainly going to be very true of this subject of forgiveness, something that we're going to see in this study tonight, Lord willing. But we do want to start with some definitions, as we have had our kind of our habit through this study, to start off with some of the words, some of the Bible words as they're defined. And then we get to see those words as used by the Lord. Personally, I don't know of a better way to learn God's interpretation, because no scripture is of any private interpretation, as we know from 2 Peter 1:20. It's not up to me or any of you. In fact, not only is it not up to us, it's not up to us to try to define God's words in His terms and tell what we think these things mean. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And God explains His Word. And if we look at it and study that and see how He uses words in their context, we learn what these words mean and how to apply them. And we'll learn about forgiveness, and we'll learn about God's forgiveness, and about what we need to have in our hearts to have forgiveness in our hearts as well. Because our ultimate goal is to be partakers of the divine nature, to be conformed to the image of Christ, who is, of course, the express image of God's person. So these words that are translated forgiveness in Scripture, the primary New Testament word is aphemi, which is, it has the preposition apo, where our English word off comes from, and that's combined with the word iami, which means to send. So literally it means to send off or to send away. That's what the word forgive means. So in regard to sin, it's to send that away. So we'll see, it's to send it off from our record. The Hebrew word, primary Hebrew word that means the same thing is the word nasa, which means to lift. Well, to lift it off or to send it off is, practically speaking, identical. In fact, the Holy Spirit translates that Hebrew word nasa in Psalm 35, verse 1, into the Greek word aphemi in Romans chapter 4, verse 7. So we have the Holy Spirit's translation of Hebrew to Greek there to know that those are the equivalent words, and their meanings are, as we can see, really identical, and they're used in the same context in the same way. There are some other words in some more minor cases that are used that are a little bit different. There's a word in Greek, aphasis, that means freedom, to free someone, which is in the sense of pardoning, that's used sometimes. There's another compound word that is used sometimes for forgive that involves the Greek word charis, which is the word for favor, to grant as a favor in the sense of forgiveness. So we have those different words there, but in essence, whether it's talking about sending them off our record or showing freeing us from it on our record, or pardoning us and granting that favor to do so, we can see those words are very close in meaning. But God is one who is very forgiving as part of His nature. We want to look now at considering God's forgiveness of sinful man. First of all, how God deals with those who fear him. As this is going to be, we've seen this before, having the fear of the Lord is vital to our being able to be on the receiving end of so many of God's blessings. And it's true that God is willing to show forgiveness to those who fear him. In Psalm 103, verses 10 through 13, he says, "He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." So twice in those four verses, we see the emphasis on our needing to fear the Lord. But those who do fear him, and we know what that means in Scripture, again, as God teaches what that means. We remember Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And we have the 34th Psalm where he says, "Come and I will teach you the fear of the Lord," in verse 11. And then he goes on to teach us that it is to those who desire life and love many days that they may see good. So we have a desire for our life, to be spending our life to see what is good, as God has revealed that in his word. And then to hate evil, to love that good, and to do that good and depart from evil. Even with our tongue, our lips not having any evil, or our tongue not having evil, and our lips speaking guile. Those are things that he teaches about the fear of the Lord. When we hate what is evil, we love what is good, so we're seeking that good, putting away the evil and doing the good. That's the essence of the fear of the Lord. And if that's our mind, if that's what we're set to do, the Lord's going to be pleased with us. Is he going to be willing to forgive us if we sin, fall to a temptation, and repent of that as we're continuing to seek to have that fear of the Lord? And yes, the Lord is willing to show forgiveness to those who fear him. Aren't we all glad that he has not dealt with us after our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities? I would not be standing up here preaching right now if he had done so with me. And I don't think I would have anybody to be preaching to if he had done so with you as well. I mean, that's all of us can recognize that and can be very grateful for God's mercy, for his forbearance, his goodness, and his forgiveness to us all. Psalm 78, verse 38. "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yet many a time turned he his anger away. It did not stir up all his wrath." And we can all look at our own lives, and we can consider moments in time that if God, in his anger to us, if he had brought his judgment on us at that very moment in time, what that would have meant for any one of us. And we're glad that God had turned his anger away and did not destroy us too. But that is again a reflection of his compassion, his forbearance and goodness and mercy, and his forgiveness. Psalm 86, verse 5, he says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." So again, that those who call upon him, of course, are the ones who do fear him. And God's willing to show that forgiveness. And he's ready to do that. That's something God is eager to do as part of his nature. Psalm 99, verse 8. "Thou answeredst them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions." Psalm 103 and verse 3, we were in Psalm 103 a while ago and looked at verses 10 through 13, but verse 3 says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." And then Psalm 130, verse 4, he says, "But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." Now that's just a selection of a few verses just in that one book of Psalms. Obviously that's a subject that gets a lot of attention in Psalms. We learn a lot about God's His loving kindness and his good nature from the Psalms. But of course, we have much more in the other books too. That's just a glimpse at a few of the Psalms that show us that forgiving nature that God has to those who fear him particularly. Now, when it comes to the New Testament, to the law of Christ, before Christ came, God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for him. And he preached baptism for the forgiveness of sins in order to prepare the way for Christ. So here's John's preparation for Christ and his ministry. as he's preparing for that. That shows how central the issue or the matter of forgiveness of sins would be to Christ's work, that John was sent to prepare the way for him and therefore preach the baptism of repentance and for the remission of sins. Mark chapter 1, verse 4, it says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, those particular aspects of the baptism of John, how does that differ from that of Christ? An immersion in water that requires repentance and is for the remission of sins. Those particular aspects of the baptism of John are identical to that of Christ. There are some differences that we know, as John's baptism was based upon hearing that preaching of the coming of Christ, that one who was going to come, that John said he was unworthy to unloose the latch of his shoelaces, and also that one who was going to establish his kingdom would come. As he went about preaching, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Of course, now with us, part of the baptism of Christ, it's based in our participation in the death, burial, and resurrection that was accomplished by him. Our faith in Christ and who he is, what he has done, and the establishment of his kingdom that we're baptized into when we are baptized into Christ. So there are those differences. But the fact that John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, that was preparing the way for Christ. But we see the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, was very much an important part of that. Luke chapter 1, verses 76 to 78. Luke 1, 76 to 78. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. And that's speaking there, of course, at John, about John the Baptist at the time he was born. And then in chapter 3 of Luke, Luke chapter 3, 3 through 6, it says, And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So that was in preparation for Christ and his coming. Let's look at Christ's work when he did come. He shed his blood so that we could have our sins forgiven. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29, this was when he instituted the Lord's Supper as he was teaching what that would be for. Matthew 26, what it would be based upon. Verses 26 through 29, Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. But he said that that cup is the blood of the New Testament that is shed for many for the remission of sins. So there he was speaking about that purpose. This was on the eve of his shedding of that blood for the remission of sins. But that was central to the purpose for him doing that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 of Christ, it says, In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians chapter 1, 12 through 14. Colossians 1, 12 to 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Almost verbatim with what we just saw there in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 through 28. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now in this section of Hebrews chapter 9, he's speaking about those Old Testament ordinances and sacrifices and what they were for, and it was demonstrating signifying what was not able to be done by the blood of bulls and goats, but it was also a shadow of what Christ was going to do in his sacrifice. And so if we want to know why did they have animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, well, it was to show something about what could only be done through Christ. But again, that was preparing for what work Christ was going to do. As we read further here in Hebrews chapter 9, In verse 23, he says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And these are just a few of the scriptures. We looked at a few in the Psalms about the forgiveness of God, and we're just looking at a few of these New Testament passages that show the importance of the forgiveness of sins, and that being one of the central aspects of Christ's work on this earth that John himself prepared the way for by his preaching. And the preaching of Christ also very much involves the forgiveness of sins. That is an integral part of the preaching of Christ. So not just what he did and accomplished by the shedding of his blood, but what he accomplished in his teaching and preaching, and what has to continue to be preached now in the preaching of his gospel. But Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, verses 44 through 47. "And he said unto them, These are the words which are spoken to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And so there we know he gave them that great commission to his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But part of what has to be preached in preaching Christ is the preaching of repentance and the remission of sins. That, again, is integral and central to Christ's work and what has to be preached of his gospel to this present day. You know, obviously, that's a part of it. That's not all there is to it. But that is a very important part of what has to be preached. It shows the emphasis and the importance of forgiveness. God's forgiveness towards us, is then we're going to see that we have to have forgiveness ourselves. That also is integral to the preaching of Christ, what we have to be. If all we are is forgiven and have our sins off our record, but we remain the same kind of person, what's that going to benefit us in the end? So we're going to have more to consider on that along those lines in just a moment, Lord willing. We read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12 where the Lord says that he forgives sins for his name's sake. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." And again, this is very much a part of the new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 10, 15 through 18, he says, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. In their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Now, this was a quotation from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, and the fulfillment of that. But we can see there that the remission of sins was a very special, important part of the new covenant, but also that those words of the new covenant would have to be written into the hearts and minds of the people. So that's going to take us to that point that we have to consider. We have to have forgiveness in our hearts. The Lord is not interested only in just forgiving our sins and that be the end of it. He's very interested in what kind of heart we have. And he wants those things written in our hearts, and he wants forgiveness to be there. Well, think about the example of Christ. Jesus demonstrated that in his own life. So he not only shed his blood so that we could be forgiven. It's not only a major part of his gospel to preach that, but he exemplified that. He had power on earth to forgive sins, first of all, and so then he was able to demonstrate that power and show that nature of God. Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 8, Matthew 9, 2 through 8, It says, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, if we were to read a little bit more of the background of that, there was a great crowd around the place where he was. And out of their faith, their belief that he had God's power to heal this man, they went up, climbed up on the roof, and lowered the man down. They disassembled that part of the roof and lowered him down into the house where Jesus was teaching. And so when they're doing this, and everybody's seeing that, I mean, imagine him sitting there, he's teaching the people, and then all of a sudden people start taking the roof apart and lower some man right down in the middle of them. Here's a man on his bed that can't walk. And so Jesus sees that, and what does he do? What does he say initially? He said, "Be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven you." Well, were they taking apart the roof of the house to lower him down on there so he could have his sins forgiven? Well, were they even thinking about that part? I mean, they were thinking about his physical ailment. But Jesus said, "Man, thy sins be forgiven thee." And it says, "Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk?" Now, which one is actually more difficult? Now, there have been many prophets before him that God bore witness to by signs and wonders and miracles. And did they do things like that, raise the dead and things like that? Others had done that. Did Elijah ever go to anyone and say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee"? Or did Elisha, or did any of those others, did they have power on earth to forgive sins like Jesus did? So what was easier to say as far as truth is concerned? I mean, it would be far easier to say, "Arise and walk," than to forgive the sins of someone. But he did have that power to do that. Now, which was more important? Now, what would have happened if that man had never did walk in his life and was not healed and didn't walk again after that? But if his sins were forgiven and if he did follow the Lord, then what would happen in a few years from then? Well, at some point, it wouldn't be long, he would leave this life, but what would happen to his soul? What's more important? To be able to walk on this earth? If we had to choose between walking and then lose our souls, or never walk and have our souls saved in eternity, which would be greater? Which is more important? And so he was dealing with the most important issue first, and also teaching them something. And he said in verse 6, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Now he says, here's how you're going to know I do. What's he going to do then? Well, he's going to say, it says, "Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house." If Jesus did not have power on earth to forgive sins, the moment he turned to that man and told him to arise and take up his bed and go to his house, what would have happened? Absolutely nothing. The man would not have gotten up and wouldn't have walked. That power to heal came from the Father. It was the Father bearing witness to Christ that what he was saying was the Word of God. That was God's proof. It was the Father's proof that he sent the Son, and the Son did have that power to forgive sins. Otherwise, the miracle wouldn't have happened. But it did happen. It says in verse 7, "He arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." Well, he gave that power to his Son, Jesus Christ. And he did have power on earth to forgive sins, and he demonstrated that power there, backed by that miracle from God, but he was showing how important forgiveness is, as he demonstrated that. Another example in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. I know this is a little bit of a lengthy reading, but this is a very important one, and it really shows the tender heart of Christ and how he forgave. And what we can learn from that, in contrast to the hardness of the hearts of so many of others, as we see some of the ones he was eating with on this occasion. But Luke chapter 7, as we begin in verse 36, it says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman that this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Now here he's thinking that to himself. And is he doubting that Jesus is actually a prophet of the Lord, since he's allowing this woman to do that? And consider what kind of woman this is that's doing this right there. And verse 40, and Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. So not only is he going to show that he knew what manner of that woman was, but also what manner Simon was. And actually, who was in worse shape spiritually at this moment in time? Simon is the one. So he has something to say to Simon, and he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I had entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. So there again we see the heart of Christ and his forgiving nature. And he was even showing tenderness to Simon to teach him about that, showing him his own hardness of heart and how he needed to learn to have forgiveness in himself. So he was teaching much on that occasion about the forgiveness of sins. Jesus also did give the apostles this power in John 20, 21 through 23. He told them in verse 23, Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, how many... Aren't we glad there are a lot of men that don't have that power given to them from the Lord? What would they do if they could retain other sins? I mean, the Lord entrusted that with some very righteous men who were following Christ to have the heart of Christ. And that's what we need to consider, that we need to be forgiving like the Lord. We need to be forgiving especially to our brethren. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4, 32. He says, And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians chapter 3, 10 through 14. Colossians 3, 10 through 14. Very similar to what we just read in Ephesians 4, 32. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So this new man that we're to put on, in whose image is it? That new man is the image of Christ. Well, what's his image? He says in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So to have the image of Christ, we need to have him in us. In Colossians 1:27 says, that is the hope of glory, Christ in you. Verse 12 here in Colossians 3, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Is that part of the image of Christ? Is that part of the nature of God? And we've been studying these things. That's what we're doing now. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. We need to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Now, what's going to happen if God, having forgiven us, we don't show forgiveness to others? Well, is he going to show mercy to the unmerciful or to those who show mercy? And if we will not forgive others, he's not only going to stop forgiving us, but as we'll see, he will unforgive what he forgave. I didn't come up with that. The Lord teaches that. Luke 17, let's look at verses 3 and 4 of Luke 17. He says, take heed to yourselves. I'm just going to pause there for a moment. Whenever we read in Scripture any verse that begins with take heed to yourselves, that needs to send off whatever it takes to get our attention. We want to call it alarm bells or flashing lights, whatever it is in the figurative sense. But whatever it takes, that should get our attention right there. Take heed to yourselves. We need to look to ourselves, whatever he's going to say right there, we need to have this mentally underlined, and we need to have it starred and everything else to make sure whatever he's got to say there, that we're doing that. But take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if you repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Very important. The Lord is showing how it is necessary and required by God for us to forgive our brethren. Well, what if he does seven times in one day? Now, at what point are we going to be thinking, well, he didn't really mean that when he said he's sorry for what he did and that he repents of that. He didn't really mean that if he's already done it something five times today. The Lord says, if it's seven times in a day, forgive him. Now, we obviously, having heard that teaching, they're being people, there's something to think, okay, well, now seven is the limit. If it goes to eight, all right, I don't have to forgive anymore. But he wasn't giving that number to say stop then. He was making a point with the number. In Matthew 18, starting at verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? In verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, some might take that and try to say, well, okay, if that 491st time, that's it. No more forgiveness. But that's not what he's saying either. What's the point? Should there be any limit to how willing we are to forgive our brother from our heart, his trespasses? When somebody has done us wrong and they repent of that, when do we say, no, that's too far, that's too many, that's too much, I'm not doing it anymore? Well, at what point do we want God to say that about us? We need to think about that. It's tied together. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. And when he compared that to what's coming, the 300 pence. 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. I'm sorry, I said 300. This is a lousy 100 pence. What's that compared to 10,000 talents? I mean, it doesn't even measure in degree. But it says he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Very same words he used with his Lord. It says, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgavest thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So again, it's not just saying it. From our hearts, we have to do it. That has to be in our hearts and has to be done. Else, the Lord says, not only is he going to not forgive in the future, but here he says he will do likewise to what this Lord did in this parable, who unforgave what he had previously forgiven. Now, do we want that? Do we want the Lord to not forgive us in the future and then all that he's forgiven of in the past to put that back on our record? He's the one that sent it away, and he's the one that can bring it back. But that's going to be based on how we deal with our brethren. Refusing to forgive a brother who repents is one of Satan's devices to try to get advantage of us. He did that with the brethren in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're not going to read that right now, but that records the situation where there was a man that was guilty of a very vile form of fornication that was in the church there, and they were not doing anything about that, and they were told to put that one out of their company and not even to eat with him and to deliver him to Satan for that particular sin. Well, the man repented, as we're going to learn from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But when he repented of that sin, they wouldn't receive him back. So first, the devil was getting advantage over them by getting them to not stand against sin. And then when they did that, then he gets advantage over them on the other side by them not forgiving someone who had sinned and then repented. So what's the devil going to try to do with us? He'll try to get us to, in whatever way, he'll come at us from all sides. If he can get us, to fall in the ditch on one side of the road, of course he's going to do that. If we'll go over to the other side of the road and fall in that ditch on the other side, he'll try that too. He's going to come at us, and we should expect him to come at us from all sides. That's why we have to be vigilant and always watching and make sure that we're not giving in to temptation of any kind. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, it says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." That was his being put out of their company. He says, "So that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." What is the way that Satan was getting advantage over them right there? By them not forgiving their brother who had repented. So we can see how Satan works. If he can get us not to forgive those. Now that applied in the case we saw earlier from Luke 17 and Matthew 18 when a brother sins against us personally. But this also is true of forgiving a brother who falls into sin in general, even if it's not against us specifically. But if they repent of that sin, we have to be willing as his brethren, individually as well as the church, to forgive one of our brethren who falls into sin and repents. We should be working with them to try to get them to repentance. And then when they do, we should be willing to forgive and very, very eager to do that. We need to be slow to anger and quick to forgive. Proverbs 19 and verse 11 says, "The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." When Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray in Matthew 6, he was teaching to forgive men their trespasses. So it's not just our brethren. We have to forgive all men who sin against us. Matthew 6, 9 through 15, it says, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now here he's talking about men in general. So even when somebody who is not our brother in Christ is doing something, or should we be willing to forgive men their trespasses when they sin against us? Yes, and if we desire to be forgiven by God, because again, he makes that connection between the two. And it's not just that, but our enemies. In Luke 23, 33 and 34, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, it says, "When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Here are the first words that are recorded that Jesus spoke after they drove those nails in and lifted him up on that tree. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." So Jesus was praying for the forgiveness of those ones who did that horrible thing to him on that day. Well, we know he was shedding his blood right then and there, in part for their forgiveness, but he was praying that the Father would forgive them. He taught us to pray for our enemies and do good to them. He was no hypocrite. He did that himself. So we need to have forgiveness in our hearts towards one another, especially our brethren, but to all men, including even our enemies. We have some more to cover on the subject of forgiveness that we want to reserve for our next time. So Lord willing, we will continue with this. But for tonight, we are going to stop. And we want to now extend the Lord's invitation to anyone that is desiring to receive the Lord's forgiveness, which will require obedience to his gospel. If you're ready to repent and obey his gospel, being baptized into Christ, as we were reading that this was John preparing the way for Christ, teaching about that baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, The baptism of Christ is also requires repentance and is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Based in our faith in Christ and who He is, we have to believe in Him. John 3:16, John 8:24, and a host of other passages. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and you're ready to have your old man crucified with Him and then buried with Him in baptism, and then so you can be raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-6, we're ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel tonight. If you are a Christian, if you haven't been forgiving as perhaps you should, or if you have some other matter you need the Lord's forgiveness for, then this is an opportunity for you to come forward as well. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, come now, please, while we stand and sing.